This evening, we want to continue our study through the book of 1 Kings. So if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. As we mentioned in the last few times we've been meeting, the emphasis that we've been looking at right now has been on the northern kingdom. As the kingdom of Israel had been divided during the civil war between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and the southern kingdom was the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. The northern kingdom was the other tribes. And we've been looking at the fact that now Ahab has come to rule in the northern kingdom. Ahab is the most wicked king that has ruled to date in the northern kingdom, as we've been going through this book. And there have been wicked kings. Every king after Jeroboam only got more and more wicked and led the people of the northern kingdom of Israel into greater and greater idolatry, false worship, and worshiping false gods. Ahab established Baal worship and also the worship of Asherah as the main focus of the whole nation of the northern kingdom. And God sent Elijah to come against Ahab and to judge them. On Sunday afternoon, we looked at the fact that Elijah confronted the 350 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, and God revealed to the whole nation as they gathered there to see this confrontation between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, between God and the false god of Ahab. And we saw how that God had revealed His power, His authority, and His might. And at the end of the study, we saw that Elijah gathered the people of Israel, and they took the 450 false prophets of Baal, and they took them down to the stream Kishon, and there they killed them. And I failed to mention the significance of that, because it's not really mentioned in the scripture, but if you look into history, you'll understand what happened at that stream at the foot of Mount Carmel. Now, that little river, if you go to Mount Carmel, Mount Carmel's located in kind of central Israel. It overlooks the Jezreel Valley, and the Jezreel Valley runs into the Sea of Galilee in that area. And on the north side of Mount Carmel, the Kishon River flows, and it flows into the Mediterranean. Now, what the prophets of Baal did is they slaughtered babies in sacrifice, and they murdered people in sacrifice to Baal. And the place that they did it was by the Kishon River. And it's not by happenstance that God had Elijah take the prophets down to the Kishon River. And there they were killed as their judgment against what they had done in leading the nation of Israel in the false worship. This evening we're going to look at chapter 19. Elijah's had a great victory. And when he called out to the people, after initially, they were all silent when he said, "Which God are you going to serve today?" And then when the Lord revealed himself in his power, and that the God of Baal was no God at all and couldn't answer his prophets, even though they outnumbered Elijah 450-1, the people saw that God was real. They sought to follow him, although we're going to see it doesn't last real long, because there really wasn't true repentance amongst most of the people. But Ahab, as we saw at the end of the study on Sunday, got in his chariot, and Elijah told him, "You better get going, because it's going to start to rain." And there's been a great drought in the land for 3.5 years. And he says, "The rain is coming, because the Lord has said it's going to rain." And then Elijah went up on the top of Mount Carmel, looked to the Mediterranean Ocean, had his servant look while he prayed, and the Lord sent rain. And it was a heavy, heavy rain. But Elijah had headed home to talk to his wife, Jezebel, and that's what we're going to pick it up at in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as if the life of one of them by the tomorrow about this time." I just want to pause here. What she was doing was telling Elijah, "I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. Just as you killed my prophets, I'm going to kill you." Now Elijah, he faced 450 prophets of Baal with God. And he done it without fear. And he did exactly what God said. And even though the nation of Israel initially wasn't with him at all, and it really was 450 prophets plus the nation of Israel standing and really not being on either side at that time, he had done it without fear. And now we see the words of Jezebel cause fear to come to Elijah's heart. And I don't know if you've ever had it happen in your life where you've had a spiritual victory, where God has maybe done something really given you a victory in your life, and all of a sudden after you've been and experienced and seen the power of God, that's as if Satan comes at you with a full force to try and discourage you. That's exactly what he's doing with Elijah. And Elijah gets the message from Jezebel, and when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. In other words, he ran for his life. He was afraid. And he came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, if I had the map up on the wall tonight, you'd see that Mount Carmel was up, like I mentioned, way up by the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in north central Israel. And Mount Carmel's kind of to the west of that and a little bit south of the Sea of Galilee. Beersheba is way down off of the southwest coast of the Dead Sea. It's about as far as you could get away from where Mount Carmel is without getting all the way down to the very tip of Israel and be down to a lot. So Elijah went as far as he could, and not only that, he left the kingdom of Israel, and when you got past Jerusalem, you'd be in the kingdom of Judah. And the kingdom of Judah was at this time being ruled by Jehoshaphat. And we're going to be studying about him shortly. And he had come to power after his father Asa in the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat was a godly man. And he would have offered Elijah protection from Jezebel, but Elijah went right past Jerusalem, went down to Beersheba, which would be another 50, 60 miles south of Jerusalem to Beersheba, and there he left Elisha, his prophet, or his servant, and he went even further into the wilderness. It wasn't Elijah, but his servant, he left there. And so we see that he is fleeing and trying to get away from her. Now what God is going to do is he's going to come and he's going to minister to Elijah. One of the things the Lord will do is when you are facing trials in your life and fear in your life and despair in your life and it seems like, "Why are you doing this to me, Lord?" And Elijah is evidently thinking that because he feels all alone, that he's the only one that stood up for God. And he's filled with despondency and despair, but God is going to reveal to them we never should have that feeling in our hearts because God is there with us no matter what the circumstance. And so let's take a look at how God ministers to Elijah. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Now, I want you to see Elijah has something in common with another prophet that's going to come later, and his name was Jonah. Jonah had a despair in his life for a little different reason, but he had the same response. If you remember, Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. Assyria was going to be the kingdom that was going to lead the northern tribe of Israel, where Jonah lived and was from, into captivity. And Jonah had been commissioned by God to go to Nineveh and preach and call them to repentance. And if you can imagine, going to your enemy and going to the biggest city that your enemy had and then called to preach for them to repent when you knew and God had revealed to you that they were going to come in and destroy and take into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel. But Jonah went, as you remember the account, he went not willingly by any means. God had to take him and he tried to flee to Spain in the exact opposite direction and instead ended up in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean in a fish's stomach and the whole account there. And he ended up going there, but when he preached, and it was one of the shortest calls to repentance of any sermon that's ever been given, he basically walked through the city of Nineveh, which took him a bit of time to do it, and all he preached was, "Repent, for the day of judgment is at hand, and God is judging." And that was basically the essence of his message. And the thing is, the people repented. And Jonah went up on a hill overlooking Nineveh and sat under a tree to wait and see what God would do, even though he knew what God would do. And he was despondent because the Lord was going to redeem these people that he knew were going to come and be God's hand of judgment against Israel. So they had the same response, and they were both filled with discouragement, even though God had given them great victories. Jonah in Nineveh, seeing the city come to repentance. Elijah, a victory over the prophets of Baal. Well, he's under this tree, under this juniper tree, and as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked and said, "Behold, there was a cake, bacon on coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again." And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. And the Lord is sending Elijah to the very place where he had met Moses, and where he had given the law to Moses. And he's going for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's not without significance the period of time, because 40 days and 40 nights are, and when you look at that in Scripture, you see that God is working and testing and using that period of time. It was 40 days that Moses was there. We see that Jesus went into the wilderness and was tested in that same time period, the 40 days. and he's sending him for 40 days and 40 nights down to Mount Sinai, and he's going to meet him there, and he's going to reveal some things to Elijah. And he came thither into a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him and said to him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thine altars and thrown down and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, it wasn't all the children of Israel that were doing that, but it was Jezebel, who wasn't the child of Israel. She was the daughter of the king of Tyre, and she was from Sidon, and a Sidonian, and a follower of Baal. But Elijah was greatly discouraged. And as God brings him down here, first thing he does is he has Elijah tell him why he's there. Why are you here? And it's because I've done all these things, I've done everything you've said, and yet look at the state I'm in. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And now we're going to see that it's interesting. He's told to go and stand on Mount Sinai, the very place that Moses had stood. And God's going to reveal himself in a similar way that he revealed himself to Moses. Elijah is expecting the Lord to come in great power and might. And initially there's a great wind, but it's not the Lord. Let's see what else happens. And he says, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. So we see a great wind and the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. So we see these signs of judgment. A great wind, earthquake, and fire. And oftentimes, we see the same thing in our world today. We see great winds happening right now in Florida. We see earthquakes. There's never been more earthquakes than they are today. We see fires. Maui, Lahaina was consumed by fire. We see fires all over the country. But guess what? God doesn't want us to see Him in the wind, in the earthquake, in the fire. He wants us to hear Him. And it's interesting, it says, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there was come a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? So the Lord came in a still small voice. He appeared unto Moses and told Moses that he'd come to fellowship with him. He was going to pass by, but Moses could not look on his face. And as he passed by, he didn't pass by in great power, a demonstration of his power. He passed by in a demonstration of his glory. And we see here that he's showing Elijah a still small voice. One of the things that people need to hear today, you've got a lot of Christians that just want God to pour out His judgment upon the world. And God's judgment's coming. And the scriptures tell us that. But we also know that God's Spirit wants to speak to people and call them. And oftentimes He calls them, not through the judgment, but He calls them with a still small voice of conviction. And He asks Elijah the second time, why are you here? He wants Elijah to think. God wants us to think, to reason, to understand how He's at work in our life, to see His hand using us for His glory and our good. And so He comes to Elijah and He says, what doest thou here, Elijah? And again He tells him, and He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. That is the God of armies. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been very jealous for Him, for you. Because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Okay? He'd stood up against the evil of his day. He'd stood up against those that were seeking to do wickedness and turn against God. And he says, I've stood up to honor the name of the Lord of hosts. But what is God's response to him when he says, I'm the only one? I'm the only one left. And now they seek to take my life. And the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest again, Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nushi shall thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu, Elisha slay. Now what is he telling him? First of all, he's telling him, I am the one that shall come to judge. And I'm going to judge in my fashion, in my way. And he says, I'm going to use you to anoint those that shall judge Israel that's been in rebellion against me and those that seek to dishonor my name. And the first thing, the one that's going to be the king over Syria, Hazael. Hazael, at this particular time, wasn't aspiring to be king. But later on, we're going to see that Hazael ends up killing the existing king, becomes king over Syria, and ends up going in and warring against Israel and killing many of those that have rebelled against God. Then you see Jehu, and Jehu, it was prophesied about Jehu that there would come up one who would tear down the altars of Baal and would destroy the false worship in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that would be Jehu. And Elijah was to commission him. And then it says he's also to commission Elisha, the one who will take his place. And he's saying, I will use these men to bring judgment against Israel in various forms, and I have not forgotten what you have done for me, and nor will I forget my words that I've said about following me, and if you don't, there will be consequences for rebellion. But then he says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. I want you to understand sometimes, like tonight, we're looking and there are a grand total of 6 of you out there. And sometimes you think, well, I'm all alone. Where's everybody else that says they love the Lord? Why aren't they here worshiping God? Well, guess what? God's got other people throughout the land of our country that haven't bowed the knee to Baal, that I love the Lord, that are worshiping Him, and that God is going to use in sharing the gospel, and they will be used by Him to accomplish His purpose. And we're not to be discouraged. And so what you need to understand, and like on Sunday morning, I was talking about the spiritual battle that we're in, and the Apostle Paul, as we're going through the book of Ephesians, how that the whole book of Ephesians is dealing with the spiritual battle and to remember our position in Christ and what God has called us from and into, and to remember where our strength comes from and how we're to live our lives. And really, God is telling the same message to Elisha a couple thousand years before Paul writes that same message to the Ephesians.